Be seated. As I considered what text would best be read from the Word of God for a sermon entitled The Model Christian Home, two passages came to the surface, one of which we've recently read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament, and the second is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament in chapter 5. Deuteronomy 6 focused particularly on the family of faith being a family where God is honored and his word is kept before all family members all the time so that it might help them and sustain them as they deal with life in a fallen world. Ephesians 5, which we're going to read now, beginning with verse 15, talking in some other specifics. We've already in the series talked about the basic family as God has ordained it, being a man and a wife. That's the smallest unit of family that the scripture speaks of. And then we add children, and we've looked at husbands, wives, and children. This is kind of a mid-course correction, a summary before we look at some of the struggles that the family encounters in the weeks between now and Thanksgiving, Lord willing. And it's really what we've already been looking at, husband, wife, children, parents, that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 5. And in verse 15, he says this, "Therefore, be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And we know that. Going on in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And we will conclude our reading at that point. What is the model Christian home? That's the question that I hope we will be able to answer by the end of this sermon today. I started out by looking for the model biblical family to see if there was any ideal out there. And I took a stroll back through my 62 plus years of life on this earth, and I do still remember it well, back in the 50s and in the 60s, that there were three places where we learned about the model Christian home. The first was in our own homes. And like it or not, and this never changes, the greatest influence on any of us about what the home is supposed to be and how we learn and are impacted rightly or wrongly what we think the model Christian home ought to be is what we experience in our own homes. Secondly, there was Dr. Spock. That's right. He wasn't just in Star Trek, right? Was it Spock? Is that the right guy? Yeah. Who wrote the books about child rearing and everything? Benjamin Spock. Okay, I got it. I got stuck with Mr. Spock. Dr. Spock is still with us every time a new movie gets produced. And thirdly, on that greatest teacher of all, the television. I remember, as do Bill and Phyllis for sure, and certainly Fran and Mike and Alice. I'm not going to age, Jonathan, we can't leave, and his lovely young wife, Lori, who might not remember these things. But who can forget Leave It to Beaver with Ward and June Cleaver? Okay, who can forget the Donna Reed Show? Who can forget Ozzie and Harriet? And I've even left some others behind. But that's where we learned what the model Christian home was, because we believed as a society that the model Christian home was the model American home, with a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a dog, a cat, and so on. And we learned in those things how the model home could handle all the crises that a half an hour show could deal with. Then I went off to college, and in the 70s, Barbara and I, before we were married, learned about marriage from such classics as All in the Family with Archie Bunker and his wife Edith, and with their daughter, who I forget her name, but their son-in-law, I only remember his name was Meathead. Kind of the attitude that I think most parents of their daughters think about whoever marries their daughters. That show was really, as I look back, that was reflective of the changes and the decline in many ways of our society in terms of moral standards. That All in the Family, Archie Bunker gave way to the Huxtables and Bill Cosby, and now we realize that even for all of the great things that we thought about him and about that show, that much of that was certainly fantasy, as all television shows really are. The Huxtables, I think, gave way for families to The Simpsons. And I probably am not the only one, but one of a number who can say, with all truth and honesty, I never once saw one episode of The Simpsons in my life. But I could not help but know who they are. Now we have a show that I've never seen, but I've seen commercials which have concluded that I want to deal with this the same way that I dealt with The Simpsons, is that there's a show called Modern Family. And I haven't seen that either, but I get the impression that the modern family is not the model Christian home anymore. Way back in the 50s and 60s, I'm sorry that I live in Colorado now. I had talked about Donna Reed and Leave It to Beaver. And if you were an Easterner or a West Coasterner, those were the shows. But if you were in Colorado, the family shows were Bonanza and The Rifleman. And you think about all of those, and what you find out is none of those were model families at all, because each one seemed to focus on a man with children whose wife died in the in coming out west, and then he had to cope with that. So that wasn't really a very good model either. So lots of ways that we have been exposed to the family, think about the family. But when we talk with some jest as we think about all this, that obviously, while we might enjoy a lot of those, I forgot Home Improvement. I mean, Home Improvement, more than any other show, reflects my marriage to my wife, that no matter what I do, I make a kind of a jerk of myself, and she has to save the day. But anyway, but what does God's Word have to say about these things? I started out and in putting this outline together with the answer that really there is no such thing as a modern Christian home and family. But I've changed my mind by the time I finish preparation. But I decided probably a good place to look for the modern Christian home would be in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And I began to kind of go through a checklist. Were Adam and Eve the modern, not modern, model? Modern family's going to get me now. The model Christian home, well, until the fall, probably we would say that's as close as anybody ever got. What would have happened if they had children before the fall? Those are one, I don't want you to go down that line, but would that have changed anything? The point is we speculate a lot about life in a sinless, perfect world, but none of us live there, and nobody other than Jesus himself has been able to live in the fallen world that we live in now without being negatively impacted by it. But Adam and Eve, once the fall to sin came, they have children, and how long does it take before we find out that this is not a modern model Christian God-honoring family, although I'm sure Adam and Eve were believers, but we have Cain and Abel come along. What about Abraham? Well, you can look at the life of Abraham and you can see the places where he fell short and sinned. You can see the difficulties that he had with his nephew. We can go down all kinds of things and say, well, we can look at good things, bad things, but we find out pretty much as we go through the Bible that for the most part there is intrigue and there is sin, all kinds of sin and other things that go on in almost every family that we learn anything about in the scripture. There may be a few exceptions, a couple that I have considered. Jacob, we just read about what we would have thought would have been a model family. Here is the family of Isaac, the heir of all of the promises of that God made to Abraham, embodied in his son Isaac. And he and his wife have two twin sons, and we find out very quickly that it's not only issues with the sons, but with the parents as well. And so we have a situation that we read about, and there are really two of them. Another one we could have read about a few chapters later, where the birthright is stolen. Jacob, the supplanter, which is what the Hebrew word Jacob means, the one who is trying to get ahead by pulling others down in front of him, deceiving his brother and getting the birthright that belonged to the older brother Esau. A couple of chapters later, we find Jacob tricking his elderly and with eyesight failing father Isaac so that the blessing that belongs to the firstborn could also be stolen. And we find out right there that his mom was a real gem as well, because she put him up to it. And not the model home there is. Well, what about the 12 sons of Jacob? What a wonderful family when 10 of the 12 sons decide, we got to get rid of this Joseph guy. And are willing to not kill him, but to throw him in a well, hoping he'll either die or something else will happen to him, which did. The Lord delivered him and had him taken off to Egypt. And we know how that story goes on. We get to Moses and Aaron. Again, we see issues of sin and other such things, and even by the time of the judges, we find that the priest who is ministering at the tabernacle of the Lord named Eli has two worthless sons who are wicked. What about Samuel? Well, he got a great start, but before he died, his sons did not walk in the ways of the Lord and follow. And then we think of David and we think of Solomon, two of the greatest saints of the Old Testament time, and yet their families, we could say in many ways, were total wrecks. There were a few what I would call more brightly shining stars in the midst of these things. I think of Boaz and Ruth. I think in the midst of all of the chaos, the book of Ruth is there to remind us of two things. One is that there were people that were faithful to the Lord and were marrying and were establishing families and honoring God and their families, and that this particular family that was doing that would become progenitors of King David, who in turn was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ through many generations, the Messiah. And then I think of Joshua, and I looked at two verses because I know it's not going to happen, but I wish that it could be said of me in my home what is said about Joshua. And those two passages at the time of his death simply essentially say that while Joshua lived, there was peace and things were the way that they ought to be. And we know what happens after Joshua dies in the period of the judges. Well, I went to the New Testament hoping to find something more, and Joseph and Mary, how about them? Well, again, you'd think that would have been a wonderful family. We know that Mary said she's a sinner. She's not immaculate and sinless, and yet I guess the only thing I have to say, children and adults who were children of siblings, how would you like to live in a family where your older brother is really perfect and never get yelled at, or at best, son, what are you doing here? How we thought that you were with us. We also noted in a recent sermon, which was very instructive to me, that there was a time that it appears that Jesus' siblings were not believers, although we do find out later that at least one, if not more, did come to faith in him. Peter, well, he had a mother-in-law. He actually was willing to take Jesus to his mother-in-law where he healed her, so that might have been a pretty good family if he got along with his mother-in-law. I just, mostly. Zebedee and his sons, James and John, two of the great apostles, one who would become a martyr, giving his life in the book of Acts, the other who probably was the last living apostle and has given to us the gospel, as well as letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Revelation. Any family that has sons named James and John must be perfect, right, friend? No? Okay. Well, we have a testimony. We'll check that one off of our list as well. And yet, they had a great mom who just wanted to make sure that they were the two greatest of the apostles that got to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. Other than that, the family seems to have been well together. We might think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were faithful to the Lord as well. You know the point that I'm trying to make here. There's no perfect model Christian family. We don't, and what we conceive to be the model family, we don't really see any family that really fleshes all of that out for us, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that, and it's because of the problem of sin. Adam and Eve had it right before the fall into sin. But once sin entered into the world, among the things that are said about the impact of that are about the family, and that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, as the Lord speaks to the evil one, he speaks to Eve, he speaks to Adam, that the family is going to be impacted negatively by the fall into sin the whole struggle between husbands and wives, men and women, is reflected there. And things are going to be hard. But the scripture not only says that it's because sin entered into the world, but the Bible reminds us over and over again that the problem is that sin continues to be in the world. And so we have a passage that should be Romans chapter 7. I apologize. That should not be chapter 8, where Paul talks about that should be chapter 8. I'm sorry. Please change it back. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul's talking about the impact of the fall and sin upon the world, upon the creation. Everything suffers. The physical creation suffers as well as the people that are in that creation. And so we still live in that world that Paul describes there, still suffering and groaning until the redemption once and for all comes. And that struggle is not only with the creation, but it's a struggle with sin that impacts every believer. And that's in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about Paul, the great apostle, the one who obviously we think had everything together, is able to identify with us and say, I don't have it all together. I live in a fallen world, and I know what is right, and yet how often I don't do what I know to be right in God's eyes, something that we all identify with. And the problem is that that fallen world is still the world that we live in, and it's laid out for us in all of its ugliness by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as well as by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the impact is upon everything, including the family. And so what are the solutions? And we know what the solutions are. We've been already talking about them. First of all, it's the gospel. And I love the way that the Old Testament ends in the last verse of Malachi, before the Lord comes again, that what is going to be the impact when the Messiah comes? He will restore the fathers to the children. He will rebuild the relationships between and within families. He will bring the model of what Christian families ought to be like to bear upon a fallen world. And so the solutions are found in the gospel and in the Word of God, where it gives us the instruction that we need, that we've been focusing on. And the solution is also in the people of God, the one-time sanctified, yet, quote, still being sanctified Christian. And each one of you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are characterized by that phrase, that when you came to faith in Christ, you were made holy. You were sanctified. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were justified. You were sanctified. The form of the Hebrew verb there, you were sanctified. It's an aorist form, and in Greek that means it's a done deal form. But if you're in Christ, you are holy. You are a saint. You're no longer a sinner, but you are a saint who is still struggling with sin. And in that struggle, though, we are called and led by the Spirit of God to be holy ones, that which we already are because of what Christ did for us. We are yet to strive to be sanctified, which means to live more and more faithful lives in obedience to the Word of God, so that as we grow in this life, we are progressing, making progress, becoming more Christ-like, being more ready to spend eternity in the household of faith at the last great day. So, looking for the model biblical family, still not quite sure how to define that, and yet we do understand that there is no family that has it all together. Second point on our outline is about the Christian home and family, which I would proclaim to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be a place of warmth and of safety. But I put a question mark there because I don't know if I'm making a statement that it is, or if I'm asking the question, is it a place of warmth and safety? And I try not to do this too often, but I confess that I am conveying in what I'm about to say something that's always puzzled me in myself and in others. And that is that somehow we think that the rules of the Word of God that apply to how we treat people in general somehow don't always apply within the walls of our homes. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. And so I view the home, first of all, in a sinful world, as a breeding ground for sin. And I say these sub-points deliberately, as a place of love and care and acceptance, that can become a breeding ground for sin. In other words, we reach a point that we become so comfortable hidden in what's in our homes from the rest of the world and knowing all of the inhabitants in our family more intimately than anybody else in the world, that we can begin to get sloppy and we can begin to forgive and accept one another in spite of the things that we do wrong and sinfully. It's supposed to be a refuge from the sinful world, and sometimes, though, it becomes anything but that. A place of understanding and forgiveness, which also can become problematical when we forgive, even when perhaps we shouldn't so quickly and so easily. And yet the Lord calls us to do that. And sometimes a place where the basic Christian rules, and I'm going to talk about what I would view those rules to be in a minute, can seem not to apply. In other words, I can think of times when I think of my own dad, where he would go and he would talk to some total stranger more civilly than he would talk to me, his number three son, which is what he thought my name was. I'm joking a little bit about that. I love my dad, and he had a lot of great traits, and yet at home, through drinking and other things, he created an awful environment for his children. But then I've discovered how often it was like that in so many other homes as well. A place where family members can be themselves, which can be a dangerous thing. Where we, well, how many times, my dear wife, have you said, well, that's really Christian of you, and you're a pastor, and you behave that way or say that? But that's what happens at home. We get protected, and when we do that, sometimes we come out and we come to church, and we can put on a great front, and we can say, we've got it all together, but how often is that not really the case? But the home is to be, by God's command, a nurturing incubator for sanctification, that place of warmth and safety. Did you catch anything about brooding your children in Psalm 84 when we sang it today? In the household of the Lord, the sparrows have a safe place to raise their children. And the point of that psalm is how much more in the household of the Lord, and how much more in households that claim to love and serve the Lord ought we to have that warmth of nurturing and care and love and hope and help and security and peace and safety. And yet, is that true of all of the homes that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The home is to be a place of love, care, and acceptance. It is to be a refuge from the sinful world. It is to be a place where there is understanding and forgiveness. But it is also to be a place where God dwells in the hearts and minds of the family members. And that makes a great difference, or ought to. A place where the basic Christian rules must be taught and conscientiously applied. And now let me just talk about that. I'm just going to give you three passages. Can give you the text. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5. And the text is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. That comes from the Bible. Treat others as you would like to be treated. And yet, is that always the way that we deal within our own homes? Second rule is found in Philippians chapter 2, where we are called to be humble and to be like Jesus in treating others as if they are more important to us than we are to ourselves. That's how Jesus did it, and that's how he calls those who claim his name to do it, that our concern is for others first and ourselves second. And do we do that in our homes? And thirdly, it's in Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, so then, this is in verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And this focuses on, we need to be showing the love of Christ to everybody. We need to be particularly careful to do that within the family of faith. But sometimes we stop there, and if we're to be that way, why are we not to be that way within our own families, within the confines of family walls of our homes or our apartments or our condominiums? Oppressive husbands and fathers violate all three of those. And yet, based on a passage that I read in Ephesians chapter 5, often justify that kind of behavior. And it just isn't husbands, it's wives, it's children. We learn how to hurt one another within the family very effectively. And many of us know that our families, and we can look at our extended families and say, amen, that is so true, and our families have been so negatively impacted. So what is the model Christian home? It is a place where the love of Christ must be practiced among those who love one another the most. And yet it seems the closer we get to somebody, the more easily we take them for granted, we treat them shabbily, we forget our first love in the way, which is Jesus himself, in the way that we treat others. It happens to the best of us. And so I'm not just speaking to I don't want to point fingers because I don't want you to think I'm pointing at you, but just to a small minority. But we're all guilty of these things, of taking those that we love the most for granted and not treating them even as well as we would treat others outside of the home. And so my final word to parents and to children and to families is that there is a model Christian home. And here's what it looks like. It is not perfect, but it is full of those who are being perfected by the work of the Holy Spirit as they daily struggle with sin and strive to do that which is right in God's sight, to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The model Christian home is not always a happy place, but it is always a blessed place. In a fallen world, we have struggles, we have sorrows, we have sins committed against us and sins we commit against others. And sometimes we're not very happy, and we're even sometimes quite distressed and sad. And yet, in a model Christian home, we have people who are listening to the word of God, who are striving to honor God, who know how to say, forgive me, I'm sorry, I love you, who are willing to change and to become that which God calls them to be more faithfully. And in a home where all of those things are happening, there is always blessing, because there's never a loss of hope, because we have Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ, at the foundation of that home. The model Christian home is not, in a fallen world, sinless, but it is full of those who are suffering, struggling, and striving with sin to forsake it, to honor God, to put others first, to be willing to be wronged so that peace might prevail, to let love overcome a multitude of sins. And the perfect model, I won't say perfect, model Christian home is not always faithful, but it always looks to the one who is always faithful, who has covered our sins and will yet cover our sins, who has forgiven our sins and will yet forgive us our sins, so that those blessings that belong to the believer and to the believing family and home will be real. We're all in this together. May we continue to strive to have those model Christian homes, deal with the difficulties as the Lord would have us deal with them. Be sure that we, as far as it depends on us, not anybody else, as far as it depends on us, we will, before God, commit to be at peace with all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, and most especially toward those who are part of our inner family, mom, dad, son, daughter, brother, sister. I guess in a way, if you're trusting in the Lord, you all have model Christian homes. Rejoice in that, but continue to work to make it better. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given to us the word of truth to help us, because it is a word which is faithful and true. Father, we take some perverse consolation in looking and seeing all of the struggles that all of the saints throughout history, as they've been written down for us in your word, have had the same struggles we have. And we're thankful also to see those that overcame because of their faith and trust in you and found great blessing. And yet we also know those who struggled and fell. And Lord, we pray to you, the Lord of all, the Almighty, the one whom we know is God, the exalted God, that you will deliver us from evil, that in our families you will help us to flee from immorality, in our families that you will help us to resist temptation, that in our families you will help us to be like Jesus, no matter who we are, that regardless of how we are treated, that we will treat others as we want to be treated. And Lord, as we all are committed to that, we pray for the blessings that will come. Father, we pray for any among us right now who are suffering and who are really struggling. We pray that you will give them your help and that they will know that you do not fail nor forsake your children. We pray that you will help all of us to be more aware and open to the needs within our own homes as well as in the homes of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, some of the struggles are obvious, and yet we oftentimes seem to have a blind eye to them. So we just pray that you will open eyes to see, ears to hear, not only you, but one another, so that we can minister to one another as the body of Christ. Because, Lord, that is the ultimate model Christian home, which is found in your household of faith. And so may we share our burdens together. May we help one another. May we instruct one another. May we love one another. May we sacrificially reach out to care for one another. May we be truly brothers and sisters in Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.